Hello, welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and God's word for our consideration comes to us from Daniel chapter 7. I'll begin reading in verse 9. As Daniel looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow, the hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. This is the word of our God. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come. Amen. Who's in charge? It's a question we ask out loud when we're mad because things are going wrong. We want somebody to step up and accept responsibility and ultimately fix the things that are wrong. We want them to use their power and control to set things right. But that's not the only time we wonder about who's in charge. Maybe we wonder who's really in charge at our job. Our supervisor may say the nicest things about us to our face, but what does our boss's boss really think? And is that person even really in charge? Or is it the accounting team and the profit and loss statements? Or is it investors? Perhaps your questions are even broader. Maybe you wonder who's really in charge of culture, our country, who's pulling the strings at the highest levels. We don't just wonder who's in charge when we're mad, we wonder it when we're worried or scared. And that's not because we're crazy, it's because you can't have peace without knowing who's really in control. That's something the prophet Daniel had been wrestling with, too. You see, he had grown up in Jerusalem. He was a smart, good-looking guy. Young men like that often have aspirations of being in charge, but then everything changed. Nebuchadnezzar and the kingdom of Babylon marched to Jerusalem and seemed to be in charge. They took everything and everyone they wanted. One of the things that Nebuchadnezzar wanted was Daniel and his friends. So he took them back to Babylon, and he tried to change them. He taught them a new language, he made them read new books, he fed them new food, and he gave them new names. It seemed like Nebuchadnezzar was in total control. Then one day, Nebuchadnezzar had a really troubling dream. He saw a giant statue that was made of descendingly precious metals. First gold, then silver, bronze, and then iron and clay. Then this rock was cut out, not by human hands, and it struck the base of that statue, the mixture of iron and clay, and the whole thing broke to pieces. Then that rock became a huge mountain, and it filled the earth. And Nebuchadnezzar wanted to know what his dream meant, but there was a catch. Because Nebuchadnezzar was always in control and wanted to make sure that nobody was lying to him, he wouldn't tell anybody what he had seen in the dream. He wanted them to tell him his dream and then also interpret it. It's no surprise that no one could. But God blessed Daniel with the ability to know Nebuchadnezzar's dream and also interpret it. Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar that four kingdoms were going to arise. Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon were that first kingdom, the golden head. The rest of the kingdoms would be lesser. But all would ultimately be destroyed by this rock, a kingdom that would never end, that would endure forever. Then a while later, Nebuchadnezzar had another dream where God warned him about his own pride, how it would be his downfall. Daniel warned him, too, in his interpretation. But Nebuchadnezzar didn't listen to God's call to repentance. And one day, about a year later, Nebuchadnezzar looked at his great kingdom and began to boast how great it was and he was. And then God stepped in, and Nebuchadnezzar's dream happened. He was driven away from the people, and he lived with the wild animals, like a wild animal, until he finally repented and acknowledged that the Lord God was most high over all and gave his power, his authority, to whomever he wished. A little while later, Belshazzar replaced Nebuchadnezzar as king of Babylon. And it was in the first year of this new king that Daniel was the one who was having the troubling dreams. That's what's happening in chapter 7. In Daniel's vision, he sees four frightening beasts. One is a lion with the wings of an eagle. Second was a bear. Then there's a leopard with four wings and four heads. And then there's some unrecognizable or indescribable beast with 10 horns and iron teeth. And most terrifying of all is there's this horn that begins to talk boastfully. This time Daniel was troubled, and he wanted to know what it meant. Well, God revealed to Daniel that his dream was a different perspective on the same dream that he had sent to Nebuchadnezzar. And maybe we can see the parallels. Both dreams have four kingdoms represented in different ways, and in both dreams, God reveals who's really in charge. And that's what our words speak about. The Ancient of Days, whose clothing was as white as snow, whose hair was as white as wool, whose throne was flaming with fire and its wheels were all ablaze. This is speaking of God the Father. And then in Daniel's vision, he sees another figure, one who was like a son of man. He approached the Ancient of Days. He was led into his presence. And we see our ascended King, Jesus Christ. Now we might wonder, why does Daniel need to know all this? Right? Well, it's because you can't have peace if you don't know who's really in control, who's really in charge. See, Daniel and his fellow Israelites might have been tempted to wonder if God was really in charge. Everything that they had known in their lives had changed, their jobs, their names, their very lives. And very soon there was going to be a big change in the world. Overnight, the kingdom that they were a part of, Babylon, would be taken over. Gold would shift to silver. The Medes and Persians would conquer Belshazzar and Babylon overnight. Then the third kingdom would arise. Alexander the Great and the Greeks would try and conquer the known world. And if you know a little bit about history, you know how close he was to succeeding too. But when he died, his kingdom was torn into four pieces. What he did succeed in doing was not conquering the whole world, but spreading Greek language, culture, ideas, and religion. Then another kingdom arose. Rome's terrifying iron teeth replaced Greece. They stamped out any opposition. They were ruthless and brutal. And God recognized it would be a challenge for his faithful people to be certain that he was really in charge when Israel hadn't been restored to the glory that they experienced under King David and Solomon. God knew it would be a challenge for his faithful people to be certain that he was really in charge when so many ungodly people and leaders seemed to be doing whatever they wanted. Is it really any different for us today? We wonder how God can allow sinful, God-hating people and ideas to rule the day. We wonder, we worry, who's in charge, really? We wonder that even more when we encounter sin and its culture. See, the sinful world tempts us to soften our positions that God has given us, right? They demand it from us. They tell us to keep up with the times. When we don't, we're ostracized, called names. When we do, we're celebrated as progressive, as being on the right side of history. We wonder who's really in charge. It seems easier for us to just give in a little, to let the authorities of this day rule while they're in charge. Maybe we don't put our stamp of approval on anything that God says is sinful, but over time, we soften our beliefs. We get a little quieter in calling a sin, and not just a lifestyle choice. We entertain hypothetical situations about gay marriage and abortion. Maybe because it's monogamous and committed, it's okay. Maybe because it's not really a life yet. Or the life would be so tragic, it's not worth living. Sin gets us to empathize with moral quandaries and then give it a pass. We find ourselves bending over backwards to try and understand and demonstrate sympathy to the people in front of us so that we might be accepted. When we see ourselves think like this, behave like this, we have to ask ourselves, who's really in charge in our lives? Do those who know us, those who work with us, those who live around us know that Christ is the King of our hearts, of our lives, of our all? Or do they wonder? Who's in charge, really? We might wonder, we might worry, which is why God tells us and Daniel. See, we might think that Daniel needed this vision most of all, but think about this. It wasn't really for him. Daniel would see two of these kingdoms, not five. But God wanted Daniel and us to see that God is always and ultimately in charge, even when wicked kingdoms seem to be ruling. Even wicked kingdoms can serve God's purposes. And when they no longer do, God serves notice that their time is up, and then things change very, very quickly. That's what happens in these verses. The Ancient of Days takes his seat and renders his judgment. The Son of Man is led into his presence and wields the authority, glory, and sovereign power that was always his. God is showing us that Jesus Christ is King. He is more powerful than any other king who has ever reigned. He is very different, though. He is in charge. He is king over the lands where leaders and officials think they're in charge and reward sinful behavior. He is ruling, even in hearts that are tempted to soften and change. God works through all this evil, even in spite of deliberate sin, to accomplish his will. We don't have to worry. We don't have to wonder. Christ is in charge. That's God's power. God overcomes, conquers even the most fierce enemies. You could look at the history that Daniel spoke of and saw in chapter 7, or you could just look at yourself, your own life, your own heart and mind. Think about when you were born. There was this terrible reign within you, this violent leader, your old Adam. He hated God. You hated God. You made boastful claims. You felt like you could handle things all on your own. You didn't need God. Maybe you never said such things out loud, but you lived that way. Or you would have, unless God had stepped in and destroyed that power. When God's King appeared in your life, Jesus, the Son of Man, announced himself as your King, the leader, the ruler of your life. Jesus called you by his grace, through his word, to be a part of his kingdom. He changed you, not by threats, not by demands, not by fear tactics or warmongering, but by his love. He loved you, unlike any other. He showed you his love by becoming like you. The Son of Man was born of the Virgin Mary and put himself into a world that hated him. See, it wasn't just the Roman government that hated Jesus. It was his own countrymen, his neighbors. They despised him. They were the ones who plotted to kill him. They were the ones who mocked him as he was hanging on the cross. And if we were left on our own, we would have thought nothing of what happened at Golgotha. If we were left on our own, even if we remembered him, we would have dismissed him as just another rebel crushed by the iron teeth of Rome. Even if we had remembered him and hung next to him, dying the criminal's death that our sins deserve. Why do we think that we would have been any better than the one who mocked him with his dying breath? That's where we would be if our king was not in charge. But our king does rule. He reigns in our world and in our hearts. We know who we were. We know that we deserve to be just like that criminal who hung next to Jesus. We know we would foolishly demand Jesus show us his power by saving himself. But God is in charge, and his love wouldn't let him come down from the cross. He showed us his power by dying for us and saving us. And that is why we see Golgotha, Calvary, as the place of victory. The King of Kings died on the cross to set us free from the tyranny of sin, from the dominion of the devil, and from our fear of death. God's love, his sacrificial action, has transformed us. God's faith, the gift he gives us and works in our hearts and strengthens through his word and sacrament, gives us clarity to see that our king was, is, and always will be in charge. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to worry. He is in charge just as he was during the life of Daniel. When Daniel and his friends were carried off into exile, they were challenged by King Nebuchadnezzar to change. But they didn't. And God blessed them for it. They refused to eat the meat sacrificed to idols like everybody else. And God blessed Daniel and his buddies and made them healthier. Saw that they were promoted. God reigned even in Babylon. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were demanded to worship an idol or die, God rescued them from the fiery furnace. That same God rescued Daniel from the lion's den, too. Christ the King was in charge in Babylon and among the Medes and Persians. Jesus was in charge even as Alexander thought that he was so great, and as Rome thought she was so powerful. Alexander's attempts at Hellenizing the known world just paved the way for spreading the gospel. God used that Greek language that Alexander spoke to proclaim Christ as king everywhere in the known world. The Pax Romana that Rome boasted of existed so that the Prince of Peace might be declared to people on whom God's favor rests. God was, is, and always will be in charge. That's the message God brings us through Daniel. That's the message that we share with this world. Even in lands and places where it doesn't seem like Christ is ruling right now, we share with them the peace that our King brings, the confidence we have that God will work powerfully through all things, that he will bring others to the knowledge that Christ the King reigns. He is in charge. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to worry. And one day, we will see what we know now by faith. We will join together with all the saints and crown our king with many crowns. We will sing of his glory. The heavenly anthem will swell with joy. We will hail him as our matchless king through all eternity, and there will never be a doubt in anyone's mind who's really in charge. Christ, the King of all. Amen. Now to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve our God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Thank you for listening to this week's episode of Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name once again is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and it's been a pleasure to proclaim to you the confidence that we have. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to worry who's in charge. It is Christ our King. If you'd like to learn more about this Jesus Christ, his ruling activity in our hearts and minds, and how he expands and advances his kingdom, I invite you to visit our website at azriveroflife.com. There you'll find opportunities to be strengthened by his word and to have any questions you might have answered. May God continue to bless and keep you as he rules in our world. Until next time.